This reading will take place from 2 Corinthians 11, from chapter 11, verses 16 to 33. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servant of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you all. And let me add my welcome to Willie's. My name is Johnny. I'm with Willie, part of the leadership team here at Hebron. And as Willie mentioned, we're going to be looking together at that passage that Stefan has just read for us from 2 Corinthians 11. Thank you to Stefan for reading and for being on double duty today. He's also operating the screen behind me. Thank you very much for that. It would be helpful, if you do have a Bible with you, to have that open over the next few minutes as we think on 2 Corinthians 11 together. Before we do that, though, as we always do, we're going to ask for God's help as we think about his word. So let me lead us in prayer. The psalmist writes, "The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Our God and Father, we thank you that your word is true. Would you please help us now as we listen to it together, each to take refuge in you? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are facing a leadership crisis in the Western world. I wonder if you're conscious of that we live at a time where leadership and the exercise of power has become a real problem. It's become a problem in global politics, for example. There have been a notable rise in authoritarian governments around the world over recent years, often led by one sort of charismatic, dominant figure. And power is often wielded in those contexts quite harshly. Leaders use force to crush opponents and settle scores. Perhaps instead we might look to the world of entertainment or of sport. If you keep an eye on the news, pretty much every week you'll read about yet another leadership scandal of one sort or another. This past week, for example, the boss of a Formula One racing team was removed as team principal, with allegations previously having been made about controlling and abusive behaviour. The story is the same in business, in education, in healthcare, in pretty much every industry you can think of, in fact. It seems that everywhere you turn, you hear another story of a leader exercising power in a very bad way. Leadership is in crisis the world over. And churches, it's important to say, are not immune from that crisis. Heartbreakingly, there have been a number of high-profile leadership scandals in churches across our country within the past few years, resulting both in deep pain for those who've been hurt by those abuses of authority, and often in a sort of growing suspicion in anyone who could possibly hold such authority. Not long ago, I spoke with an individual who plays quite a prominent role in training people for gospel ministry in the UK. And it was his observation that younger generations of Christians are now quite reluctant to move into positions of leadership because, well, they've seen how badly things can go wrong and the consequences when they do. It's hard to get away from it. We do live in an age where leadership and where the exercise of power is in crisis. Helpfully, though, ours isn't the only age in which leadership has been a problem. The issue might have been highlighted more over the past few years, but abuses of power and authority aren't at all new. And we know they aren't as we read through the letter of 2 Corinthians. If this is your first Sunday with us, or perhaps your first Sunday here for a while, we've seen in our Sunday morning series in 2 Corinthians over the past few months that this letter is one long defense. It's a defense of the life and ministry of one particularly important Christian leader, the Apostle Paul. That was one of Paul's main goals in writing the letter at all, in fact. And one reason Paul needed to defend his ministry is that in the church in Corinth, there was a leadership crisis. An impressive-looking group of leaders had arisen in the church, a group whom Paul ironically calls super apostles. And the super apostles looked close enough to the real deal, to actual apostles, to be persuasive. But as we thought about last week, their message was far enough away from the real deal as to be deadly dangerous. They were false teachers. And Paul was anxious that the Corinthian Christians might be taken in, might follow them and their message, and therefore abandon Paul and his. This week, though, we're going to see that the problem went beyond the apostles' or the super apostles' message. It also bled into their method. I wonder if you noticed how Paul characterized the leadership style of the super apostles as he spoke about them to the Christians in Corinth. Read with me again, verse 20 of chapter 11. Paul says, "You bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face." Not only can you see was their message wrong, the super apostles' leadership was harmful to the Corinthians, and yet still, it seems, confusingly perhaps, at least some of the Corinthians were tempted to follow them. And so one of Paul's main goals in this second half of 2 Corinthians 11 is to show them quite how mad it would be to do that. Not only should they reject that message, verses 1 to 15, they should also reject the toxic method in favor of the real deal, verses 13 to 33. And so, too, should we. If we're Christians, 2 Corinthians 11 ought to prompt each one of us to reflect on quite what it is we value in the people we follow. If we're leaders, on the kinds of leaders we are and aspire to be. And for some of us, it may well turn our approach to leaders and to leadership square on its head. Because you see, when it comes to exercising power in Christian leadership, weak, suffering service is the way. Let's think more about that under the first of two headings we'll have this morning. Next slide. Thank you very much, Stefan. Christian, beware valuing worldly wisdom and strength in your leaders. It will result in harm. Verses 15 to 21. Who is more foolish? The fool or the fool who follows him? So said that great philosopher and wise leader of our age, Obi-Wan Kenobi, in the very first Star Wars movie. Obviously, he's not a renowned philosopher, but there is something to what Obi-Wan says. Bad leaders are bad news. Most of us won't need convincing of that. But the kind of leader you choose to follow, where you're given a choice, well, that often says every bit as much about you as it does about them. If you choose to follow someone foolish, for example, well, what does that say about you? And long before Obi-Wan ever graced us with his words of wisdom, Paul was issuing that same charge to the Corinthians in verses 15 to 21 of 2 Corinthians 11. Let's just trace through that together. There are three main characters, if you like, or actors, in verses 15 to 21 of 2 Corinthians 11. I wonder if you can spot them with me. Firstly, we meet Paul himself, verses 16 and 17. And Paul tells us that he is about to play the super apostles at their own game by, verse 16, boasting about himself. Now, we'll come back to that idea in a few minutes because he develops that over the rest of the passage. Secondly, there are the so-called super apostles, verses 20 and 21. They're the ones, if you can remember from last week, who had been preaching to the Corinthians about what Paul called another Jesus. Paul went so far as to say last week that their teaching was so far off track that they were servants of Satan in disguise. It was a very strong critique. And yet it wasn't just their teaching that marked the super apostles out as being dangerous. It was their abusive behavior in leadership too. That's what Paul's getting at in the verse I read a few moments ago in verse 20. Paul there spells out five different ways in which these super apostles were harming the Corinthians. Just scan through those with me in verse 20 if you would. Firstly, Paul says they made the Corinthians into slaves. Now, he doesn't mean there that the super apostles were literally enslaving the Corinthians. Most likely, what he's talking about is a sort of spiritual enslavement. When Paul uses that language elsewhere in the Bible, he's describing people being enslaved to God's law. And that may well have been part of the super apostles' teaching, a sort of rigid legalism. Whatever the enslavement looked like, though, it clearly wasn't a good thing. Slavery isn't all, though. Secondly, verse 20, the super apostles devoured the Corinthians, says Paul. Again, not literally. They weren't actually being eaten. But their resources most likely were. Like locusts stripping a carcass down to the bare bones, these super apostles were taking the Corinthians for everything they had. Thirdly, the super apostles took control or took advantage of the Corinthians, verse 20. There's a sort of manipulative domination going on. Fourthly, notice the super apostles put on airs, to use Paul's language, verse 20. Now, when we say that someone has airs and graces, we tend to mean that they behave as though they're superior to everyone else, don't we? And that's what the super apostles were doing, behaving as though they were better than the Corinthians. And then lastly, verse 20, the super apostles struck the Corinthians on the face. Now, he might be using that idea figuratively, meaning that they sort of humiliated the Corinthians. It might even have been that there was some sort of physical harm going on. And all taken together, those five behaviors make for a fairly horrible pen portrait, don't they? Just imagine for a moment you're planning on going to Corinth for a long weekend. Before you go, you decide to have a quick look at the Google reviews of the local church there, just to get a sense of what to expect when you pitch up that coming Sunday to work out the service times and that kind of thing. And the first review in the Google reviews says this: "We had a great time visiting the church in Corinth. The leaders there were enslaving, devouring, controlling, condescending, abusive. They served a nice cup of coffee and a biscuit after the service. Highly recommend, 4 stars. Of course, that's not the kind of review you would read of the church in Corinth. It wasn't worthy of 4 stars, but 0. The super apostles there sound like dreadful leaders. And yet it's just worth clocking that Paul isn't actually having a go at the super apostles themselves in 2 Corinthians 11. Can you see that? They're clearly behaving appallingly, and he does have more than a word or two to say directly to them elsewhere. But his focus isn't actually on them at this point. It's on the third character or actor in this little unit, if you like. We have firstly Paul, verses 16 and 17. Secondly, the super apostles, verses 20 and 21. And then thirdly, read again verse 19. "For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. for you bear it if someone else makes slaves of you. Can you see his challenges being directed towards the Christians in Corinth themselves? He isn't just saying those super apostles are awful, though they clearly are. What he's saying is, those super apostles are awful, but you're the ones who are following them. You're bearing with them, to use Paul's language. So what does that say about you? To quote our old pal Obi-Wan Kenobi again, who is more foolish, the fool or the fool who follows him? That's what seems to be going on in verses 15 to 21. Now, I don't think it would be unreasonable for some of us to be left scratching our heads at that point, because the super apostles' method was manipulative and destructive and abusive to the Christians in Corinth, apart from the fact they were false teachers. So why on earth were the Corinthian Christians still sticking with them? Well, those opening couple of verses of our reading shed some light on that. Notice that Paul semi-sarcastically does some boasting, verses 16 and 17. Again, we'll come back to that in a few minutes' time, but for present purposes, it does give us a clue as to why the super apostles were gaining traction, where they were getting a hearing in the church in Corinth. It's because they had, verse 17, boastful confidence. They boasted, verse 18, according to the flesh. Or in other words, the super apostles looked very impressive to the naked eye. They might even have looked, verse 19, quite wise. And that whole idea chimes with the message of the rest of this letter. It's been quite a few months since we were there. But back in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul said this. This kind of summarized a big part of his impetus in writing the whole letter. Chapter 5, verse 12. We apostles are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. See, the super apostles looked great, boasted about looking great. They looked so wonderful, in fact, that the Corinthians were tempted to listen to their false teaching. They were even tempted to follow them, despite being used and abused by them. Now, that might still sound a bit mad to us. I mean, why on earth would you overlook that kind of abusive behavior just because the people perpetrating it are gifted? I mean, how naive, how shallow could you get? Is our culture any different? Is our Christian culture any different from that, in fact? Around 15 or 20 years ago, there was a particularly influential preacher and church pastor operating in the evangelical Christian world. His church fellowship grew rapidly. He sold books in the millions. His reach was global. And a large part of that was due to his charisma. He was an outstanding communicator. He said things with directness and boldness that a lot of people found exciting and refreshing. A few years later, things fell apart. He was removed from leadership of the church planting network he'd started. He was effectively forced to resign as pastor of the church he had planted. It was what we might call a fall from grace. The reason for me mentioning him now, though, isn't that he was a leader who fell from grace. It's that those problems didn't come out of nowhere. Those who worked most closely with him have since spoken of harshness, an unwillingness to receive correction, a culture of fear that existed within the leadership team of that church fellowship, and have said that all of that had been happening for years, years before things start to come apart at the seams. And yet, despite all of those problems, those huge problems, his reputation had still continued to grow publicly. The church fellowship he led continued to grow. People lauded him as a church leader and preacher and an author. Why? Well, because people are willing to overlook an awful lot in the way of character flaws, even domineering and abusive behaviors, when someone looks quite that gifted. See, the self-serving leadership of the super apostles of Paul's day, it is live and well in the world today. It is live and well in churches today. And yet, when a leader is gifted, is charismatic, well, it's so easily overlooked, so easily explained away. Now, just to be clear, Paul is not saying that leaders are to be people who just agree with everyone about everything, that they're never to have difficult conversations with anyone, that they're to be a bit soft. That's not what he's saying. That approach actually has caused plenty of problems in itself. But he is warning us about the kinds of traits we value in our leaders. Beware valuing worldly wisdom and strength. It will result in harm. That's our first point this morning. Now, I'm conscious that as I mention all of that it might actually be quite close to home for some of us. Abusive and domineering leadership is quite common. I know some of us here have experienced that in churches in the past too. And if this raises uncomfortable memories for you, I'm sorry that it does. And someone here would be very happy to chat and to pray with you if that would be helpful. Speak to Willie or myself, or we'd gladly introduce you to someone else if that would be of use. But whether you would call yourself a Christian or not, it's important to be clear that if that is your experience of Christian leadership, that is not what God himself is like. He is not harsh and domineering and unkind. He is strong, as we often sing here, but he is also extraordinarily kind. And it's worth saying too, we'll see this in a minute or two, that his design for leaders is not like the dominating leadership you might have experienced before. Time and time again through the scriptures, self-serving, domineering leadership is called out all the way through the Bible. No, instead of self-service, God's pattern for those who lead his people is one of suffering weakness. And that's what Paul turns to next. Let's think about that under our next heading this morning. Follow Paul's pattern of committed suffering weakness. That's what Christian service and leadership is meant to look like. Don't stoop to their level. That's what we often tell children when someone's unkind to them, isn't it? That's what we sometimes say to grown-ups as well. In fact, rise above it. Take the high road. You're better than that. Be the bigger person. That's the kind of counsel we may well have given to the Apostle Paul if we've been with him in his dealings in first century Corinth. Because it seems that the Christians in Corinth weren't the only ones, being given it with both barrels by the super apostles. Paul had received similar treatment from them himself. We saw that a couple of weeks ago if you were here actually in chapter 10. Let me just read chapter 10 verse 10 again. For they say, Paul's letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Paul's a weakling, they were saying. He's a fool. Why on earth would you want to follow him? Follow us instead. We're the kind of leaders you want to listen to. Now, given all that Paul has said about them so far, we might expect Paul not to stoop to their level, to rise above it, to take the high road, to be the bigger man. And yet, perhaps surprisingly, Paul fights fire with fire in verses 21 to 33, or at least he pretends to. Notice that he actually pauses a couple of times to clarify to his readers that he's not being serious, but that he's sort of parodying or making fun of the super apostles. So he says, verse 17, what I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. And he repeats the same sort of idea in verses 21 and 23. He's deliberately playing the same game as the super apostles by bigging himself up, almost to sort of make fun of them. But as he does so, he does also prove to the Corinthians that he could beat the super apostles at their own game if he wanted to. Read again verse 22 if you would. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. See, Paul's religious credentials are every bit as strong as the super apostles' credentials. Anything they could do, Paul could do better. And yet, though all of that is true, Paul's sort of CV then starts to move in a slightly less desirable direction. Read verse 23 again. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Now, imprisonments and beatings and near-death experiences, they aren't normally the kinds of things people boast about, are they? Especially image-conscious people like the Corinthians. And yet as he carries on, things only really get worse. Verses 23 to 29, they read like the worst CV you've ever read in your life, in fact. Five times he was given the lash by the Jews, verse 24. Verse 25, he was beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked three times. Verse 26, in danger from robbers, from the sea, from all sorts of different people. He was actually in danger from pretty much everyone, it seems, verse 26. Verse 27, he went without food and proper shelter. And if all of that wasn't enough, verse 28, he was kept awake at night worrying about the various churches he'd planted. Now, if Paul is trying to portray himself as a leader worth following, he seems to be going about it in a pretty funny way. The thing is, though, he is portraying himself as a leader worth following. Only he's trying to redefine what makes a leader worth following. Read again verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul's pattern, the pattern he wants the Corinthians to heed and to follow, the pattern we ought to value in our leaders if we are Christians, it is not human strength and influence, but committed suffering weakness in the service of Jesus. And supremely, of course, we see that pattern in Jesus himself. The great leader, the shepherd of God's people, who laid down his life for his sheep. That's the pattern of leadership to aspire to and value, not worldly wisdom and strength, but suffering weakness. And there are a couple of implications of that for us, I think. The first of which is that it does prompt us to think on what it is that we value in life and in Christian service. Do we value what Paul values and says we should value? Or do we instead prefer to do things the super apostles' way? Now, that will cash out in the kinds of Christian leader we might be willing to follow, as it did in Corinth. I used the illustration of a megachurch pastor from America a few minutes ago, but it's every bit as relevant to a local church fellowship like Hebron, to what we value in our leaders. And so I encouraged you last week to test the teaching you hear in Hebron week by week, to hold it up against what the Bible says, make sure we teach the real deal to you. Well, the second half of the chapter is giving you another benchmark, isn't it? This is the kind of measure by which you're meant to be assessing elders and leaders and Bible teachers if you're part of the church family here. That we would benefit from you praying for us as elders and leaders and Bible teachers. Not that you should only listen to a preacher who's been beaten with rods and shipwrecked. Nor that we'll get it right all the time. I can tell you right now, we absolutely will not, or at least I will not. But the pattern of suffering weakness in the service of Jesus, that is what Christian leaders are meant to look like. That's the thing that is boast-worthy. Now, that is a challenge to those of us in leadership, of course. Is Paul's model of leadership what we aspire to in ourselves? It's a good and a searching question to ask of yourself if you're in leadership. But the challenge, notice, in 2 Corinthians 11 isn't principally aimed at the super apostles. It's aimed at those who are listening to them. Those who are willing to bear with them, to follow them. And so ask yourself this morning, are you more drawn to the charismatic leader, to the impressive super apostle type, or to the suffering servant type? Now that mindset won't just cash out in the kinds of leaders we follow. It'll also cash out in the sort of value judgments we make more generally. So imagine, for example, someone were to ask you for a brief overview of Hebron, of our church family and our various ministries, for example. Perhaps a friend who wants to know what we're like and might even be interested in coming along for themselves. What features of the church family would you want to get across to them in that moment? You might mention the number of children and young people who come along Sunday by Sunday. That's an encouraging thing. Maybe you'd want to walk them through the various midweek ministries that happen here during term time and the impact that those often have on people who come. You might even mention this building, how great a resource it is, right in the center of the city, albeit scorching hot, isn't it? But what about the fact that we're actually a group of pretty messy people? People who battle with all sorts of different problems week by week, but who have a wonderful Savior, and try to encourage each other to stick with him as we meet. It can be hard to admit to our weaknesses, can't it? Never mind to boast in them. But you see, when it comes to following Jesus, suffering weakness really is the way. Now, if you wouldn't describe yourself as being a Christian, I'm conscious that this might all sound a bit topsy-turvy. That the sort of kinds of leader God uses are, you know, suffering ones, weak ones, not the most impressive ones. So counter what we tend to hope for in our leaders, the things we tend to pursue in ourselves. And yet it is true, and it's true not just as a fringe idea in the Christian faith. This is absolutely central, right at the heart of the Christian message, sans Jesus, the one through whom all things were created. And yet the one who submitted himself to a criminal's death on a cross, King of the universe, Jesus, is a suffering servant. That is how God tends to do things. And yet, although it might well come as a surprise, might even sound quite confusing to us this morning, well, I wonder if you can see just how attractive it is, how freeing it is to know that God doesn't love you because of what you bring to the table. Because in our heart of hearts, we know that if he did, we'd never be able to measure up. All we bring to the table when it comes to God is the sin, is the rebellion against him that we need to be saved from. And yet, wonderfully, he promises that when we ask him to, humbly ask him to rescue us from our sin, that he'll do just that. Because that shepherd, the good shepherd leader, Jesus, laid down his life for his sheep. That is our King. And what a wonderful King he is. I wonder if you might become one of those sheep today by trusting in him. Let's pray to him now as you draw towards a close. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you are strong, powerful over all creation, sustaining all things. And we praise you too that you are kind. We pray that you would please help us to value that. Not only to value it in you, but to value it in the people we follow, to value it in ourselves. Not worldly wisdom and strength, but suffering weakness. And as we feel that weakness in ourselves, would you please use it to draw us ever closer to you and to show the people around us your strength, your power to save. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.